Bible reading is from Amos chapter 6, and as John's already said, it's on page 922 of the Church Bible. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than you two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 people are left in one house, they too will die. And if the relative who comes to carry the body is out of the house to burn them, ask anyone who might be hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says, no. Then he will go on to say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on rocky crags? Does one plough the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodibar and say, did we not take Carmain by our own strength? For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah.
Thanks, John, and good morning, everybody. Good to be together. And I was just thinking of, as Ruth was reading that reading, I thought, I'm glad I'm not preaching on that. Then I remembered I was. But no, my memory's not quite that bad. But Cheryl and I were watching a programme last night. Some of you may have seen it. It was an award for teachers. And it was a wonderful programme. It really was, recognising all the fantastic work that teachers do up and down the land. And there were some really inspiring stories there, you know, of some inspiring teachers, the work they do, and some of the students. And there was also a particularly inspiring story about a school that had gone into, had failed, really. What do they call it? Special measures. And but the head and the staff there had turned that school around in quite a short time, actually, and it was wonderful to see that, really inspiring, you know, sort of program you need a box of tissues next to you, you know. But but it struck me, and then when I was looking at my notes this morning, my notes for this sermon, it struck me that Amos really is like an Ofsted report. It's a report on the state of Israel in 750 BC. And I'm sure you've picked up by now as we've been going through it that it was not in a good place. It was failing. It was in special measures and it was in danger of being swept away, closed down, if you like. And actually that's what did happen. 20-odd years later, the nation of Assyria overran Israel and they were taken off into exile. So I found that quite helpful to think of it as a as an Ofsted report, if you like. And I'm sure we can all think of decisions that we've made in life that we've later regretted. You know, there could be large decisions, could be small decisions. Maybe we've received advice or warnings from family or friends advising us against a course of action, and we've not listened and we've acted against advice and come to regret it later. Interesting thing is, you know, we sometimes forget this, but God has given us the gift of free will, hasn't he? We're free to make our own decisions, and decisions have consequences, both good and bad. Those of us who are parents are constantly telling our children about that, isn't it, as we try to advise them and help them on their way through life. Decisions have consequences, and sometimes it's good to sit down and think of the pros and cons of decisions we're thinking of making. And this is another thing that Amos is about, really. It's about choices and consequences. And God's people at this point in time had chosen to rebel against God, to be unfaithful to him, and the covenant, the promise that they had made with him to be his people. And of course, this is not a new story, because the story of the Old Testament is about, on the one hand, it's the story of God's faithfulness to Israel, as we were singing about a few minutes ago. It's the story of God as a faithful God, and he was faithful to his side of the promise, the covenant that he made with his people. But it's also about the unfaithfulness of the nation, God's chosen people. They were, in contrast to God's faithfulness, they were often unfaithful. The nation of Israel, of course, started with one man. It started with Abraham. And from Abraham, they became a nation, the nation of Israel. They were delivered from Egypt. God led them into the promised land. And so he did wonderful things for his people, and he was faithful to the promise he'd made. But sadly, the story of Israel is their failure to love and obey, resulting in God's judgment upon them in order to bring them to repentance. Now, God often used the prophets to warn of God's judgment. A little bit of light relief. I'm just reminded of a joke. There was a pastor of a church. Could have been Jamie, I don't know. And he was preaching on Amos, and he asked the congregation to turn to the book of Amos. And it took a long time for the congregation to find the book of Amos. As you know, small book in the middle of the Bible. But the pastor waited patiently, and when everybody had found the pages, he said, "Well, that's a lot of turnover for a small prophet." Where was I? God often used the prophets, major and minor prophets, to warn people of God's judgment and give them the opportunity to repent, to choose life, to repent, to turn from their sin and unfaithfulness, was to make a decision to choose life under God's blessing. The alternative was to experience God's judgment. They could choose. They were free to choose. Blessing or judgment. Choices and consequences. And that's still true today, isn't it? It's true of life generally. We have choices, have consequences. And it's true spiritually as to whether we walk humbly before the Lord or whether we disobey. We've probably heard this a lot as we've gone through Amos, but just to remind us that Amos' ministry was in 760 to 750 BC. And Israel at that time would be divided into the north and southern kingdoms. And actually they were enjoying prosperity. They were wealthy. And they were also enjoying political and military success. So things were good on the surface. But actually they were rotten underneath, as Amos's Ofsted report points out. Israel was idolatrous. They were following false religions. There was extravagant indulgence in luxurious living. There was immorality, corruption of the justice system, and terrible oppression of the poor. And of course, this is nothing like the nation that God intended them to be. It was like a bad smell in the nostrils of God, and his patience has run out. And so he sends Amos with a message of judgment. He exposes their sin and he warns them to repent or to reap the consequences of their sin. There it is again, choices and consequences. God says, you choose. Sadly, they chose to continue in their sin and rebellion. And then God's judgment fell upon the nation in 721 BC when they were brutally conquered by the Assyrians and carried off into exile. Just like to take a minute before we move on to just say a word about judgment, because it's not a popular thing in our world, is it, today, in our society that we live in, judgment. And how do we explain that? Well, just briefly, I think we can say, try to explain to people that God made the universe and he made us humans to live in it. He's given it us to enjoy. And as our maker, he has every right, surely, to judge his creation. And we perhaps need to point out to people who don't understand this that God is not some kind of despot who delights in punishing disobedience. God is a God of love. And he's a God of justice. I could pick out so many scriptures, Old and New Testament, talking about the love of God. Here's one from Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You see, God wants to bless us with his presence, with his love, with his provision. He wants us to experience life to the full. Isn't that great? But he's also, if you like, the other side of the coin. He's a God of justice. And he can't ignore sin. I wonder what we would think of a policeman who ignores crime. It's the same for God. God who made everything, made the world, made us. He can't ignore sin. Sin must be punished, but God doesn't take any pleasure in it, and that's the last thing he wants. Another scripture from the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, 9, says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So God doesn't want anyone to experience his judgment. He wants everyone to be saved. But we have a choice. So God has every right to judge his creation, and we have the choice to choose. Choose life and live under God's blessing, or choose death and judgment. So, choose God and live. We've only ourselves to blame if we don't make that choice. God didn't want the Israelites to lose his blessing and experience judgment. So he sent Amos to warn them. And there's no need to look this up, but in chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1, they all start with the words, "Hear the word, hear the word." And in those earlier chapters, Amos gives three reasons, hear the word three times. He gives three reasons to believe and live under God's blessing. And here again, we have this principle of choices and consequences. So there's the three reasons to believe, chapter 3:1, 4:1, and 5:1. But then this is followed then by three woes. Three woes or three curses, choices and consequences. Hear the word, repent and live under my blessing, or you'll be judged. It's your choice, positive and negative. And so the first curse was covered by Sam last week, 5:18 to 27. He touched on it there. In that first woe, God condemns their false religion because they were very, very religious people. But actually, it was all ritual. There was no reality in their religion. It was just empty words with no love for God. And so in that chapter, God speaks saying things like, I hate your feasts, I despise your festivals. And as a result, you'll go into exile. And so we come to today's chapter, which contains the second and the third woes or curses. And the first one is a woe or a curse to the complacent. Verse 1, if you've got your Bible open, that would be helpful. Verse 1, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. And this is a reference to Jerusalem in the south and Samaria in the north. In other words, woe to you who are complacent in the north and south of Israel, all of Israel. And it goes on to, at the end of the verse, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. So it's a word to the nation of Israel, to the complacent in Israel, and in particular to the leaders. You notable men of the foremost nation are the leaders. And he reminds them of the special responsibility they had for the social decadence they were presiding over. And of course, this woe and warning is relevant today for everyone and everyone who exercises power in the world, politicians, industrialists, financiers, or generals in a military sense, because all are accountable to God, and all will be judged one day by God. So Amos says, woe to you who are complacent. Woe to you who are complacent, in particular these leaders in Israel. I came across this quote that talks about complacency in this context here. He calls it smugness. He says, smugness is a dangerous attitude for anybody. But when it becomes a characteristic of those who hold the reins of power in a society, it is rather like sunbathing on the slopes of a volcano, pleasant while it lasts. In other words, you know, if leaders are complacent about things, it's going to erupt. And that was the problem here. The volcano, if you like, was in danger of erupting. Israel's society was rotten to the core. It was in danger of disintegrating, and these leaders were doing nothing about it. If you look in verse 4 to 6, instead of them working hard to change society and make a difference and bring it back to God, what were they doing? Verse 4, lying on beds adorned with ivory, lounging on your couches, dining on choice lands and fattened calves, strum away on your harps like David, and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. Instead of working, they were lazy, gluttonous, drunkards, playing music, pampering their bodies with cosmetics. So they were immersed in extravagance, if you like, and they felt safe and secure, away from the miseries of the poor. And Amos condemns them for doing nothing about the situation. And he also condemns them for not caring, verse 6. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph, which is a reference to the northern kingdom of Ephraim, which was the descendants of Joseph. So the nation was in a terrible state. People came to these leaders for help, to help them. But they didn't care about what happened outside their own privileged social group. Shocking state of affairs, isn't it, for the people of God to think they'd got to this state. And Amos tries to shake them out of the complacency, wake them up to reality. You're sunbathing on a volcano, it's going to blow. This is serious, do something. Repent of your sin and work to reform society to God's standards. But he also gives them the choice. If you don't, you're going to be overthrown. And in verse 7, he says, therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. So, you choose, God says to them through Amos. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? But actually, God was acting in great mercy. It didn't have to end in judgment, in exile. They could have repented, chose life, and enjoyed God's blessing, but sadly, they didn't. And then the third woe starts in verse 8. It doesn't actually start with woe, but nevertheless, it is another woe. And it's all about Israel's pride. And in many ways, it's the worst of the three woes. Amos is condemning Israel for its pride. Verse 8, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. What was happening at this time? Well, they were attributing their military and economic victories to themselves instead of God. They were patting themselves on their back and saying, we're good, aren't we? You know, we've made the nation prosper. We've had victories over other nations. We're good. We did it. Aren't we good? And this actually reveals the pride and the arrogance of Israel. Because if we know our history of the nation of Israel, we know how right from the very first battle they had at Jericho, it wasn't by their strength that they won that battle, was it? It was by God's strength and by his grace. But no, they were taking the credit for the prosperity of the nation and their military successes, little military successes they were. And Amos highlights their military pride in verse 12 and 13. Do horses run on the rocky crags? Does one plough the sea with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, did we not take Carnaim by our own strength? Do you see it there? Well, they were taking all the credit. They'd become proud and arrogant, and they'd failed to acknowledge that it was by God's grace and God's blessing that these things had happened in the nation. Verses 9 and 10 are a real puzzle. When I read them, I thought, what on earth can I make of these? And even the commentators struggle to make sense of it. But actually, it's actually a picture of chaos and destruction that's coming. This house is overcrowded because of the destruction of Assyria coming upon the nation. It talks about bodies, and apparently in the original language, this means it talks about bones, and this suggests famine. You know, they were skinny because of famine, and it talks about burying the dead, burning the dead bodies because there wasn't the people available to bury them. So it's actually a scene of chaos. And in verse 11, he talks about smashing the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. And this is possibly a reference to, again, to these rich people who had summer houses and winter houses. And then finally, verse 14, the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. Reference to the fact that the Assyrians were going to oppress them. The whole land of Israel would be oppressed by the Assyrians, and they'd be conquered and taken into Israel. Let me just read something to you from a guy called Roy Clements on his commentary on this. He says, for the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah. The whole length and breadth of the country will be affected by the invasion. But perhaps the most ironic comment of all is in verse 7, where Amos declares that those ruling classes who had the reputation of being the first of the first, the notable men of the foremost nation, will have the honour of being first to the bitter end. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. At the last, the ruling class will taste the bitterness of those waters of injustice that they themselves had allowed to become foul. The music of their their decadent parties will become just an echo in their memory to haunt and torment them in a foreign land. All this, says Amos, is the fruit of complacency, which is why he began his sermon, "Woe to you who are complacent." Well, it's strong stuff, isn't it? And it's very sober reading. But what do we make of it? What does it mean to us today? What relevance is there to it to us today? I think one of the most shocking things to me reading this was that the book of Amos was not directed at some secular state. It was actually at God's people, the nation of Israel. You'd think this kind of thing might have applied to the pagan nations around Israel, but no, this is the sad state of affairs. And of course, Israel at that time was in effect the church of the Old Testament. And that, of course, means that it's for us too. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. It's a warning to God's people, as it was then, to us as God's people, the church today. It's a warning against self-reliance and pride. God says, "I abhor the pride of Jacob." God detests pride, especially among his own people. James 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." God hates pride. He opposes the proud. And throughout the Bible, we see God's love for the weak and the helpless, who are the recipients of his blessing. In the book of Deuteronomy, God never stopped warning his people about falling into the trap of self-congratulation, as if it was their righteousness or their strength that had made them prosper. It wasn't. It was God's grace. It's the same in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29. "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things." Why? "So that no one may boast before him." Boasting and pride, God abhors it. God detests it. But you know, sometimes we as individuals and the church can boast. Let's just take ourselves for a moment. We're blessed with this great building, aren't we? And we've got another building in Green Lane. Two sites. You could say we're probably bucking the national trend in terms of growth, because as a church we're experiencing growth. Whereas I think the national picture, if I'm right, is still one of decline, but our church is growing. There are many ministries going on in the church. We're well organised, got a good website. We've got a pastor, and we've got other paid staff. We've got money in the bank, lots of volunteers. Aren't we clever? Aren't we good? It's very easy to slip into that, isn't it? Rather than giving God the glory for that. And we could easily start patting ourselves on the back and becoming complacent and thinking, well, yeah, we're a very group of capable Christians here, aren't we? Well, we need to take heed of this warning. You see, it was unimaginable to the leaders of Israel that their vast wealth would be reduced to a pile of ruins within a generation. They just couldn't conceive of that. Inconceivable, but that's exactly what happened. And of course that can happen to us today, individually and collectively, if we ignore the warning of Amos to avoid self-reliance. And you see, there's only one way that we as God's people ever prosper. is when we realise that it is dependence on God's Spirit that counts. Another minor prophet said these well-known words, Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." It's by God's power and grace that the church moves forward and is blessed. May God help deliver us from our own pride in what is happening in his church. Well, coming back to the start again now, we talked about choices and consequences. Remember, we talked about how Amos had said in previous chapters, "Hear the word," three times, and he'd given really good reasons why the people of Israel should repent of their sin and seek the Lord and live. And then we've looked at these three woes as well, at what God said he would do in judgment if they didn't repent. And sadly, that's what happened. And it is a tragedy, isn't it, that they failed to hear the word of God. They failed to listen to the woes that were going to come upon them if they didn't repent. So today, let's not follow their example. And let's not kid ourselves either, because as God's children, we do fall into sin, don't we? As that hymn that we often sing here says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." We are prone to sin, and we are prone to wander. But let's keep short accounts with God. Let's not sin spoil our walk with God. Let's make sure we're enjoying a close walk with God, living life to the full, as it were. We have the Word of God here before us, and we also have the Holy Spirit to illuminate and convict us of sin. So let's make sure that we spend time with God in his word, in prayer, in our home groups. Let's use the means of grace that God has given to walk closely with him, experiencing his joy and peace on our pilgrimage through life. I was reminded of an old hymn as I was preparing. It goes, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Some of you are nodding, I'm sure you'll recognise it. Well, we're going to listen to this song now on the screens, on video. But it's this song is a wonderful song. The chorus says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that's what we need to be as God's people. People who trust God rather than trusting in ourselves. And we need to obey what he tells us in his word. So we're going to listen to this song now. And I'd like us to use it as an opportunity just to reflect on our own lives individually and as a church. It is a video, but if you don't want to watch the screens, then you might like to close your eyes and just for these few minutes, reflect on these wonderful words and let God speak to us about our own lives. Where are we at? Some of us may have drifted quite away from God. We might be in church, but we may be miles from God. Some of us might be tempted at the moment to take a course of action that's not going to be good. Let's just examine our hearts before God as we listen to this song. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it is sweet to know your fellowship with us day by day as we walk by faith, not by sight, and as we trust in you rather than ourselves. And also, Lord, as we obey your word, we thank you for your precious word to guide us, to be a light to our path. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who makes your presence real to us and illuminates our way and helps us to obey your word. So, Lord, we thank you for this message from Amos this morning, reminding us of our need to walk humbly before you, giving you all the glory, and to be obedient to your word, to do what it says, and to go where you send us. We praise you that as you have commanded these things, you have also given us your spirit to enable us to do them. So be with us, we pray, throughout the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.